God of light, light of the world, illumine us and illumine our cold, dark world with the Sun of Righteousness. Amen. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What do you gain? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty.
There are two sides to Christmas. Two sides. The one we like, and the one we just as soon skip. Maybe you have those feelings yourself. For many of us, looking ahead to Christmas and remembering Christmas has all kinds of positive thoughts. There are the fun times that we have. There are the family gatherings. There are the gifts that we give and receive. There are the programs that we go to, the children's programs at church and the ones out in the community. There's the music, great memories, all kinds of fun things that we say, boy, I can't wait for Christmas to come. But there's also the other side of it for maybe you and for a lot of people in our society. And there are churches that appropriately will have a service somewhere during the Advent season that they call a Blue Christmas service, a recognition that for many people, Christmas is not just a positive time. It's a time when the losses of the past year become even more real. It's a time when brokenness comes to the front, when you think of the family that isn't together like it maybe used to be. It can be a blue time as well. And we realize, of course, that when we think about the Christmas story as the Gospels record it for us, it has both sides of the story. It has the good side, the fun side. It has the angels. It has the cattle are lowing and that beautiful picture of a manger. And it has the little baby laying there in the manger. But it also has King Herod. And it has the wailing of the mothers of the Bethlehem babies. And it has a family that has to flee off into Egypt to protect itself. Both sides. Both parts of the Christmas story. And Malachi, the prophet, has both sides. Anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Looking ahead to what's going to happen. To the day of the Lord. And in the passage, as Al read it for us this morning, chapter 4 begins with the downside. The day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Wow. That's part of the coming of the Messiah. And remember what Jesus said. This fits. Jesus said that he was not going to come just to bring peace. So we read in Matthew chapter 10, "Don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And even after Jesus was born, remember when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple, and Simeon responds with the promises and with a great blessing, but he also says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There's the judgment. There's the pain. But there's also the bright, joyous part. And notice what Malachi says. And that's what's picked up on that chrismon with the brightness of the sun. Because he says, "To those who revere my name," not everybody, but when you have your eyes open and you have your perspective right, then the coming of the Messiah is going to be as the Sun of Righteousness rising with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Now there's a picture for us. And so let's look at that word this morning, that verse of anticipation. And as we look at not only the coming of Christ the first time, but also in terms of the second coming, let us see it in terms of the rising, first of all, of the sun. S-U-N. What is it about a sunrise that's so uplifting? I think we all get picked up, if we see it anyway, if we get up early enough. But there's at least four things that are part of the rising of the sun that make it a positive experience for us. Remembering that Jesus said, "I came to be the light of the world." Now, what is it about light? Light, first of all, is something that breaks the darkness. Maybe if you travel and you have to get up early and get an early start, and you start out driving in the dark of the night when there's still the 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever, and it's so dark. And then finally, as you drive along and you're getting so tired, and all of a sudden you start to see a little light out in the east. And you say, "Ah, daylight is coming. It's going to get better." And we see that the power of light breaks the darkness. Darkness cannot put out light. Light dispels darkness. I remember, maybe they still say it, I think it was the Christophers or some organization that had the little saying, "It is better to light one little candle than to curse the darkness." And how true that is. Because light dispels the dark. And light brings warmth into the cold. This morning, it was a cold morning, but the sun came up. And what that parking lot up here and out there that had a little bit of snow and ice on it early this morning, once the sun came, that melted. Because the light, the sun, brings warmth into a cold, dark world. That's why we use it for solar energy. In the winter, we sit by the sunlight, sit by the window, so it can warm us up. You may not like the sun in your eyes, but it might help to keep you warm if you're sitting on that side. Another thing about light, it gives us security in a time of dark, of danger. We call them security lights that come on when it gets a certain amount of darkness and there's a sensor in it, then the light comes on. Because we know that crime and evil likes the darkness. And so one of the best securities for your house to keep it from being broken into is to have plenty of light around it. That's what light does. And finally, light stirs life and good growth where darkness leads to atrophy. You need sunlight in order for a plant to produce chlorophyll and to be able to do what it needs to do to become healthy and strong. If you don't have enough light, plants get stringy and sprawly and they're not healthy looking. Light gives good life. And you think about the coming of Jesus into the world. The sun coming. And think of all the good things because Jesus came into the world. Think of the work of prison fellowship, for example. That here you are in a darkened environment. Prisons can be a really awful place, but when prison fellowship comes in, people come to be able to meet Jesus. It changes the environment in that dark place. And you think about a coldness, of the fear of death. And then you think about what happens when hospice comes. And many of the hospice volunteers and the origin of hospice comes out of Christian people who want to provide help to people and they're facing the reality of the impending death. But what a wonderful gift, because Jesus came. And think about again the danger of our broken world. And think about the evil. But think about what happens when Christians go into dangerous parts of society and Christian community development happens in places where the crime level has been so high and it goes down. Because Christians represent Christ. And we think about the goodness of growth that comes in a Christian marriage. And you think of the strength of marriage when both a husband and a wife are committed to serving Jesus Christ. And a strong marriage that takes place. Celebrate, again this year, the Son, S-U-N. But celebrate the Son, S-O-N, who is the one anticipated here by Malachi. But he's not just the Son. It's called Jesus is considered to be the Son of Righteousness. If you look at the book of Malachi, it's a series of questions. From beginning to end, you got either the people are raising questions about God and saying, why are you doing this? Or God is asking questions of the people. And Malachi gets stuck in the middle. He's the one who's conveying conversations back and forth between God and the people. And the last one of these dialogues of these things is what we read at the beginning of the passage today. God comes to the people and says, you are speaking arrogantly. You're brash in your talk about me. And people said, well, what do you mean? What have we said against you? And God says, this is what you're saying. You've said, it's a waste of time to serve God. It's futile. What are we gaining by doing what God expects of us? Why are we going about like mourners before the Lord? We call the arrogant blessed. They seem to be doing fine. Evildoers are prospering, and they get away with it. They put God to the test. Things aren't right in the world. There is no righteousness. There's no justice. And Malachi's response then is, wait a minute. Look at it again. Evil will be destroyed. That was verse 1 of chapter 4 about the stubble being burned up. It may not look like it now, but ultimately there's going to come that fire that's going to destroy the wrong, and nothing is going to last of that. But there's also going to be the perfection. If you take this in the last page of the Old Testament, and you put it next to the last page in the New Testament, and you get into Revelation 21 and 22, and you see Jesus saying, I am going to make all things new. And all of the evil that you see in the world today is going to be taken care of. Righteousness is going to come. It's like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And when everything is made right, then it's like the sun shining. Maybe you've had the experience, you've had a cancer in your body, a number of you have. And you've had surgery, you've had treatments, you've gone through all that process, and you finally go back again and the doctor says, after all these years, I give you a clean bill of health. And what a bright day that is. That's the Son of Righteousness. Things are set right again in my body. Well, we need the Son of Righteousness to come again into our world. And our Advent prayer needs to be, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Son of Righteousness, and set it right. Because when the Son of Righteousness comes, it rises, as it says, with healing in its rays. The world of Malachi was a broken world. The returned exiles had come back from Babylon where they had been captives. Some of them, a few of them, came back. Not a very big group. the old world that they remembered from their history, what they see now is just a shadow. The nation is nowhere near the glory days of King David. The temple that had been rebuilt is just a little thing compared to the big, beautiful temple of Solomon. And marriages are falling apart. Back earlier in chapter 3, he talks about all the divorces that are going on and whatnot. And it's a kind of a world that's got a lot of brokenness in it, kind of like our world. We ask the question, are we in the United States? Are we past our glory days? We had some wonderful run for it, but what's going on? And we ask ourselves, what's going to happen? Marriage and family are under attack. Despair is weighing down a lot of people in our world and in our day. But when the Messiah comes, when a person comes into that living relationship with Jesus Christ, there does come healing. It's interesting, when Jesus came to the earth, one of the things he did is he went about healing people physically. Their mental issues, the evil spirits, and all of that, relationships, he came to heal. And that word healing not only talks about physical stuff, but when it's used in the Old Testament, in other places too, it's used as the opposite not only of sickness, but as the opposite of trouble and of disaster. And when the Son of Righteousness comes, he will rise with healing in this troubled, disastrous world. Many of you know that power. You've seen it as you've had restoration in your family. And maybe you've known the physical healing. And maybe you've also known the healing and the power that comes when God gives you the perseverance to hang on even when things aren't going well. Shine, Jesus, shine. Penetrate our hurts. Heal our brokenness. That's why you came. And then the picture changes. But it's still got this picture of sunrise. It's still a picture of the early morning. And now he comes to the farm. And the calves that have been penned up in their little pens overnight. Morning comes. They needed to be controlled because it was for their safety. But now it's the sun is rising. Now the danger is going away. And as the sun comes up, the gate comes open. And they are like the calves getting out of the pen. When Christ comes, he comes for freedom. They're free to run. Because along with healing the brokenness, Jesus came to bring freedom to those who are in the bondage of sin. As he began his ministry, this is what he said, and it was what we began the service with this morning too. He quotes from Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, as well as recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he says, that's what I'm doing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. One of the biggest misconceptions about Christianity is that Christians are just stuck in basically a pretty miserable world. You got all those things you can't do. All that legalistic, don't do this, don't do that. You become a Christian and all the fun in life is gone. You don't have any fun anymore. That's what a lot of teenagers, I think, think. I can't wait till I get to college and get away from my parents, away from all the rules, away from the church, and away from our neighbors who are going to watch what time, even if my parents are sleeping, somewhere there's always a neighbor who's watching if I come in late. I get off to college and I can do my own thing. I can be free to have a great time. You know, it's true. Sort of. You go to college away from your parents, and if you can get a fake ID, you can be free to have the opportunity to wake up the next morning feeling really miserable with a horrible headache. And you got all that mess you got to clean up where you puked all over the dorm room. Free though, aren't you? And free to wake up and to get up the next day and say, I wonder if I caught an STD or if she's pregnant or if I am. But you're free. Oh, wonderful. And you're free to be able to flunk out of college. because you had too much other things to do and you didn't have time to study. And you know, they're still crazy that you have tests to take, but you're free to blow it. Is that what freedom is all about? Really, freedom comes when you are what you were made to be. And that's what freedom Christ gives us. The freedom to put away the legalism, yes, but free to be all God made you to be wise, to make right choices, to do what is good for others, free to serve God, free to serve other people, free to love and to be loved. It's like the fish that is free to swim as long as it stays in the water. And maybe it thinks, I'm free, I can jump out on the land. Good for you. That's a dead fish. The gates of the stall, when Jesus comes, are thrown open at the cross. And he said, I did come to proclaim freedom to the captives. He said, I was finished. I did my work. You are free. And free to rejoice. Watch those calves. The last point, the last part of this. And they go out and they frolic. Frolic like healthy, well-fed calves. Christian life, when you look at it in its totality, in the big picture, is a life of joy. Oh, it's so easy to focus on negatives, on troubles, on problems, and there's plenty of those in our world. When things don't go the way we planned or the way we'd like them to go, and that happens. And this year, there's an awful lot of people looking around and thinking, how am I going to celebrate Christmas this year? It has been a tough year. My job is insecure. I've made it past the last layoff, but will I make it past the next one? And my economic, my retirement, it's going back up some, but is it going to tank again? What are we going to do about that? And there's a lot of sickness. We've got a lot of it here at Valley Church. There's political turmoil in our world, not just in Afghanistan, but within our own society. And all of the hostility and the debate, and people are saying, oh, what's going to go on? They're going to be a total disaster or just a partial disaster? And why can't anybody speak something positively about somebody else in Washington, D.C. once? And we wonder about all the future with that. In our relationships, maybe we're dealing with stress there, with trouble with one of our kids, or whatever it might be. And church, and sometimes when things don't go the way we want it here, and we can build all of those things. These are some of the things I did at the pre-Thanksgiving service. You can build a wall of hostility and bitterness. But remember, the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his rays, and we are free because of Christ to frolic, to jump like the calves when they're finally set free and they get out and they just bounce around. They're having such a great time. You can do that even in a tough day. I remember a few years back, we were down to visit Brenda, our daughter. It was the first Christmas after her husband was killed. And we were thinking, what's this? How's this going to work? But I remember going out, and because she wanted to buy a tree, an easier one to put up than to go out and buy a live one and cut it like they've done in the past. But she said, it's still Christmas. We need to have a tree. I remember putting up that tree, and in the midst of tragedy and loss and hurt, but it was still joy to the world. The Lord has come. We can still sing, and we can still rejoice. And that's what the world is looking for today. In spite of where you're at or what's going wrong in your life. But remember, the Son of Righteousness has come. And the Son of Righteousness will come again to set it all right with healing in its rays. And we can rejoice. Let's pray.